Hi, I'm Josh McDowell. Welcome to the audio version of my book, The Da Vinci Code, A Quest for Answers. You may be tired of promises of earth-shaking claims that prove just to be completely erroneous. But what you're about to hear are facts that you can take to the bank. Reliable facts that are supported by history and tradition and are proven true in the lives of millions of men and women each and every day. These facts really do have the potential to rock your world. I know, because they rocked mine.
Let's start here. Teabing says, referring to the time of Constantine, until that moment in history, Jesus was viewed by his followers as a mortal prophet, a great and powerful man, but a man nonetheless, a mortal. He adds, many scholars claim that the early church literally stole Jesus from his original followers, hijacking his human message, shrouding it in an impenetrable cloak of divinity, and using it to expand their own power. Do you know who those scholars are?
No.
Me neither. He never says. But the question remains, did Jesus and his earliest followers actually claim that he was divine? Teabing says no. I say yes. Remember, while some scholars disagree as to the precise dating, virtually everyone agrees that the earliest Gospels we have today are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These documents originated shortly after the events they describe and are the primary documents the followers of Christ have viewed as authentic and even inspired since long before the time of Constantine. And remember, Jesus and his disciples were all Jews. It would have been almost unthinkable for them to go around calling anyone divine, no matter how impressive or influential that person may have been. And yet, there are statements or actions by Jesus and his disciples declaring his deity on page after page of the New Testament. But there can be little doubt, based on the earliest and most reliable evidence, that Jesus' earliest followers and Jesus himself saw him as both human and divine. Though Christians in the church have struggled for two millennia to understand that mystery, there's no doubt that even the earliest Christians believed it.
In other words, there was no hijacking.
Exactly. What? Is something wrong?
It's just... Well, I can accept all that. I mean, these were the earliest Christian writings, at least as far as we know, right?
Right.
But still, even if Jesus said he was divine, and even if his followers said he was, that doesn't mean he was. It just means they said he was.
True, but Jesus and his followers didn't just go around claiming that Jesus was God without any evidence at all.
Well, what sort of evidence did they cite?
His virgin birth, for one. His miracles, for another. Remember, the earliest Gospels were circulating within the lifetimes of people who had known Jesus and seen the things the Gospel writers recorded. But I think one of the most compelling kinds of evidence they cited is the fulfillment of the Messianic prophecy.
Fulfillment of what?
Messianic prophecy. That is, predictions about the Messiah written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth.
Whoa, so Jesus' followers weren't the first to write about him?
No, they weren't. And it certainly wasn't the Gnostic writers. They tried to add to and reinterpret the eyewitness accounts of the New Testament writers. The first writings about Christ were actually composed hundreds of years, in some cases more than 1,000 years before his birth. The Old Testament, written over a 1,000-year period, contains over 300 predictions concerning the coming Messiah, all of which were fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth.
Like what?
Like that he would be born in a tiny town of Bethlehem in Judea. That he would one day ride into Jerusalem on a donkey colt. That he would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver and be executed with criminals and buried in a rich man's tomb. And that's just for starters.
Really?
But if you ask me, the most important evidence of who Jesus was and is the resurrection. It seems to me that either the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men, or it is the most fantastic fact of history. The main reason the earliest disciples of Jesus gave for his divinity was the fact that he had actually risen from the dead. Philosopher and New Testament scholar Dr. William Lane Craig writes this. The Apostle Paul cited Christ's resurrection as absolutely central to the Christian faith. He put it very simply by saying, "If Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are all still in your sins." In fact, Jesus himself predicted his resurrection in an unmistakable and straightforward manner. While his disciples simply couldn't understand it, the Jews took his assertions quite seriously. Listen to what Dr. Bernard Ram writes. Taking the gospel record as faithful history, there can be no doubt that Christ himself anticipated his death and resurrection and plainly declared it to his disciples. The gospel writers are quite frank to admit that such predictions really did not penetrate their minds till the resurrection was a fact. But the evidence is there. He told them that he would be put to death violently through the cause of hatred and would rise the third day. All this came to pass. Over and over again, in no uncertain terms, Jesus told his disciples that he would be raised from the dead.
But again, I come back to the point I made earlier. Even if Jesus said it, and his earliest followers said it, doesn't mean it happened.
But in the case of the resurrection, we have an actual historical claim that can be investigated like any other event in history. It can't be proven the way a scientific fact can be proven, in a laboratory, for example, but it can be investigated and examined much like any other historical fact.
From things like letters and portraits and documents.
Exactly. Historical evidence can help us discover the truth about Jesus. This book, The Evidence That Demands a Verdict, contains 82 pages of detailed evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. But let me summarize. The four earliest historical documents we possess all describe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in great detail. The vast majority of scholars agree that these documents were written and circulated within the lifetimes of those who witnessed the events and of those who could have refuted any parts that weren't accurate. And no one really disputes the fact that the disciples of Jesus began preaching the news of his resurrection soon after the event itself. In fact, Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts 2 occurred within 50 days of the resurrection. And textual research indicates that the writer's account of the resurrection, especially the creedal statement of 1 Corinthians 15, are astoundingly early in origin, possibly within 2 years of the event.
Creedal statement?
Oh, sorry. I got carried away. Many scholars think that this is the earliest Christian creed, a summary statement of faith that Christians would recite. So here it is. I pass on to you the most important points of doctrine that I have received. Christ died to take away our sins as the Scriptures predicted. He was placed in a tomb. He was brought back to life on the third day as the Scriptures predicted. He appeared to Cephas. Next, he appeared to the 12 apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 believers at one time. New Testament scholar Dr. William Lane Craig says, this creed undoubtedly goes back to within a few years of Jesus' crucifixion.
Okay, so the story started very early. That doesn't mean it's true.
But the historical evidence, look, it strongly attests to its truth. That's why shortly after the events themselves, Paul could make that comment about more than 500 people, most of whom were still around, who had seen the resurrected Jesus. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery comments, note that when the disciples of Jesus proclaimed the resurrection, they did so as eyewitnesses, and they did so while people were still alive who had contact with the events they spoke of. In 56 AD, Paul wrote that over 500 people had seen the risen Jesus, and that most of them were still alive. It passes the bounds of credibility that the early Christians could have manufactured such a tale and then preached it among those who might easily have refuted it simply by producing the body of Jesus. And I'll end with this. Oxford historian Thomas Arnold, author of the famous three-volume History of Rome, said, thousands and tens of thousands of persons have gone through the evidence for the resurrection piece by piece, as carefully as every judge summing up on a most important cause. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God hath given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead.
Okay, that makes sense, but I just can't believe it. I think it's more realistic to respect Jesus as a great teacher, like it says in the Da Vinci Code.
I don't think Jesus left that option open to you.
What did you say?
I don't think Jesus left that option open to you, or me, or anyone. You see, according to the historical record, Jesus apparently thought it was critical what others believed about him. It was not a subject that allowed for neutrality. I think we've already seen that the New Testament books are reliable historical records. So reliable, in fact, that Jesus cannot be dismissed as a mere legend. There is every reason to believe that the earliest gospel accounts make it clear that Jesus definitely claimed to be God. So, every person must answer the question, is his claim to deity true or false? Jesus asked his disciples, but who do you say I am? To which Peter responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not everyone accepts Peter's answer, but no one should avoid Jesus' question. Jesus' claim to be God must either be true or false. If Jesus' claim to be God were false, then there are just two options. Let's suppose that when Jesus claimed to be God, he knew he was not God. What would you say about him then?
I'd say he was a liar.
I would too. In fact, if he was a liar, then he was also a hypocrite because he told others to be honest, whatever the cost, while he, at the same time, was teaching and living a colossal lie. More than that, I'd have to say he was a demon because he deliberately told others to trust him for their eternal destiny. Now, if he knew his claims were false, knowing also that he could not back up his claims, then he was unspeakably evil in deliberately misleading so many followers down through the centuries.
I can see that.
Last, he would also be a fool, because it was his claims to deity that led to his own crucifixion. A pretty predictable conclusion in that day and age. Okay. So maybe it's inconceivable for Jesus to have been a liar. Maybe it's unthinkable that he knew he wasn't God, and yet told people he was anyway. But there is another possibility.
He could have sincerely thought he was God.
He could have been completely sincere, but wrong. But what would you think of me if you believed I was sincere in believing I was God?
Crazy! Yeah,
especially someone in a fiercely monotheistic culture who goes around telling others that their eternal destiny depends on believing in him. Philosopher Peter Kreeft has some great comments about this possibility. A measure of your insanity is the size of the gap between what you think you are and what you really are. If I think I am the greatest philosopher in America, I am only an arrogant fool. If I think I am Napoleon, I am probably over the edge. If I think I am a butterfly, I am fully embarked from the sunny shores of sanity. But if I think I am God, I am even more insane because the gap between anything finite and the infinite God is even greater than the gap between any two finite things, even a man and a butterfly. Well, then, why was Jesus not a liar or a lunatic? Almost no one who has read the Gospels can honestly and seriously consider that option. The savviness, the canniness, the human wisdom, the attractiveness of Jesus emerged from the Gospels with unavoidable force to any but the most hardened and prejudiced reader. Compare Jesus with liars or lunatics like the dying Nietzsche. Jesus has in abundance precisely those three qualities that liars and lunatics most conspicuously lack. One, his practical wisdom, his ability to read human hearts. Two, his deep and winning love, his passionate compassion, his ability to attract people and make them feel at home and forgiven. And three, his ability to astonish, his unpredictability, his creativity. Liars and lunatics are so dull and predictable. No one who knows both the Gospels and human beings can seriously entertain the possibility that Jesus was a liar or a lunatic, a bad man. C.S. Lewis, the great professor of English literature at Cambridge University and a former agnostic, said this in his book, Mere Christianity. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. If Jesus of Nazareth is not a liar or a lunatic, then he must be Lord, which was certainly the conclusion of those who knew him best, those who experienced his love, his forgiveness, and his power to live their lives on a new level.
Whoa, wait a minute.
What?
If all of this is really true, then that means it's real.
What do you mean?
Oh, let's see if I can express what I'm thinking. When Chris talked about God's love and forgiveness, that's what made me realize it. See, it's like, this isn't about people who lived 2,000 years ago, or even about a code created by a Renaissance genius. It's about, well, it's about me. I mean, think about it, Matt. If it's not true, then all God says about love and forgiveness and so on, it isn't real. But if it is true, then it is real. Really real. All of it.
All of what?
That God loves you. That he's willing to forgive you and accept you. Right?
Right. If it's true, then it's real. Everything God says about who he is and who you are and what he is willing to do for you, what he has already done for you.
That's the answer.
The answer?
To what Chris said he wanted to talk to us about. That's the answer to the question, what difference does it make?
Yeah, exactly.
If it's true, then it's real. And I guarantee you that it's real. I know, because I know what God has done in my life. In the next episode, the final episode, I'll go into a little more detail about all of that. Please join me. It may make all the difference in your own life. I'm Josh McDowell. Thanks for listening.
The Da Vinci Code, A Quest for Answers, is produced by Campus Crusade for Christ.